We had the opportunity 4 different times to prepare for the coming home of a loved one. We all have opportunities to prepare for the return of loved ones. Maybe, as I was thinking, it's getting ready for a newborn coming home from the delivery room, and the things that need to be done, the ways you want things to be when that baby comes home. Perhaps it's a parent that you are assisting when they return home from surgery, making sure the bed is right, making sure that there's food, making sure that there are easy access to what that parent might need. Maybe when you think of returning loved ones, it's a sibling coming back from overseas military service, or a spouse flying home from an extended business trip. It's likely in all these situations that we would want to get things prepared, to get the environment right, to get the headspace right. Maybe make some signs. Welcome home. We're glad you're here. We love you. You might prepare by reading about the expectations or experiences of your loved one, so that you might be equipped to engage them meaningfully. It's not as if when a loved one returns, it's like, oh, well, how are you? Great. Ignoring what has gone on. I remember when Rebecca was learning overseas, a semester abroad, we, in this day and age, were able to see her weekly through technology, which prepared us for this pandemic in some regards. But if she came home from Greece and it was like, oh, great, glad you're home, but, you know, Greece is over, we don't want to hear about it anymore, that would be insensitive. We'd want to hear about their experiences. We'd want to know, what is it like in Greece, so that when we have this conversation, we'll know what to say. It's not likely that if you had notice of the arrival, you would treat it like any other day. Oh, wow. Is it today that you're coming home from the hospital? Oh, gee. Oh, well. It's great. Good luck to you. No. You would do what you needed to do to prepare for it. Well, the Lord is going to return, and we are expected to be ready when he returns. And in these closing verses of 2 Peter, in the closing verses of all that Peter writes, he tells us how we can be prepared. The first thing is that Peter tells us who we ought to be. Verses 11 and 12. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as we look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. We ought to be expectant people. We must not put our trust in the things that will not last. As Peter says in verse 10, which is a continuation of verses 8 and 9 that we read last week, everything we see is going to be destroyed. The heavens, not the residence of God, but the skies, the planets, the galaxy, the known and visible world around us, the skies, the earth, are all going to be destroyed. The elements, says here, the elements, which could mean planets and stars, but I think it's more in the vernacular of Peter's day, it is the elemental substance of life. Earth, wind, water, and fire. Everything, Peter is saying, will dissolve, will vanish, will melt away. And all that will be left, all that will be found, all that will be exposed are the works of the earth. The machinations, the substructure, the foundations, the bedrocks. Everything else will be destroyed. Our present struggles within this world will be destroyed at some point or another. When Christ returns, the earth as we know it will be no longer, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and that is what we ought to be looking forward to. We ought to be claiming the promise that God has given us that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. New not only in age, but new in substance and character and nature. That it will be different. That it will be ideal. And this place is where righteousness will dwell. We just went through as a nation an election. And some are saying this is great news. Some are saying this is terrible news. But the scripture would tell us that it is temporary news. That as much hope as we put in our political systems, in our economic systems, in our health systems, in our global climate change positions, that the only thing that is going to last is what God establishes. And so while we rejoice or mourn in the temporary, because that is our existence, we ought to not put our whole hope in what is temporary, and we ought to put our whole hope in what is to come, and that we are to be expectant people, that God is going to make all things new. At the same time, we ought to be expressive people. We ought to exhibit holy conduct, that we are set apart for a purpose, in that we are to exhibit godliness. We are to live lives devoted to pleasing God. And that's why I believe it says here that in verse 12, we look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The way we speed the coming of the Lord is by living out this dual expression of holy conduct and godliness. As we express our faith in Christ, others will understand. Others will want what we have. As we express holy conduct and godliness, people will be strangely attracted to that. And as people are strangely attracted to that, people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people, those whom God has elected in every generation, will come to trust in Him. And when every ear has heard, when every people group has been touched, then the end will come. And we ought to be people that not only look forward to the day of Christ's coming, but we ought to be people who are working expressively toward making that day arrive by sharing godly conduct and living godly lives. In keeping with the promise that we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, a home of righteousness. So while we await the return of Jesus, we can express expectancy. The King is coming, and the kingdom is about to emerge. But that's not all Peter says. Peter also tells us how we ought to prepare. Beginning with verse 14. So then, dear friends, since we are looking forward to this, since we are living expectantly, we ought to make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. We must make every effort to be Christ-like. And the reason why I say to be Christ-like is because when Peter uses the term spotless and blameless, he is using the sacrificial character of Jesus. 1 Peter 1:19, Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Exodus 12:5, the animal you choose must be year-old males without defect. We ought to be preparing by living, by being found, by making every effort to live sacrificial lives for those around us, while at the same time being found at peace, having internal contentment as well as external harmony. Until Christ comes, we ought to rely on the fact that He grants us peace, and we ought to be found in that peace. And that's why I think Peter says immediately following this, the Lord's patience means salvation. That we are not anxious for the day of Christ. We are content within and working toward unity without, because we know the longer He waits, the more are saved. Jesus has not yet returned, so that all those whom He calls might be saved. It's possible that some have not even been born yet. It's possible that the day is coming. Perhaps the day is near. I'm not going to put super spiritual emphasis on COVID-19, but it has made us a global community. We are globally suffering. We are globally looking for a salvation, a savior. And it is possible that God is getting the attention of the globe through this. We must make every effort as well, not only to live a Christ-like character, but we must make every effort to live out God's word. That's why Peter, who we often think was at odds with Paul, the scriptures say nothing about Peter and Paul being at odds with one another. Did they have disagreements? Absolutely. Who doesn't? Even among friends, we have disagreements. But here, Peter is saying, this is exactly what our friend, our brother, Paul, has been saying. We ought to know the truth about the Bible. And we ought to understand, just as Peter says, that there are some verses, there are some teachings that are hard to understand. Now, when Peter says these are hard to understand, it's possible that he means they are difficult concepts that our minds can't comprehend. That's a possible interpretation. It's also possible that it's passages that are different, are difficult to take hold of, to grasp, to apply. And we need to wrestle with that. Sometimes there are verses that it's like, I don't know what this means, but one day I will. Sometimes it's, this is hard for me to apply. This is hard for me to process. This is hard for me to do. But we ought to make sure that while we are wrestling with the scriptures, that we do not become, like Peter says, ignorant and unstable. Unwilling to know and weak. Because then we begin to distort the scriptures. This is hard, so let me just decide what it means. As opposed to looking at it with eyes of the original hearer, with ears of the original hearer, with eyes of the original context, and then bringing it forward in time to us. We need to be honest with what we are struggling with. We need to be honest with saying, I'm not 100% sure what this means. And I, myself, have passages of scripture, lots of them, that I don't know. I'm in a discussion group, and one of the questions that this discussion group put on in a chat was, tell us what verses you want us to discuss so that we can help one another try to understand this concept in light of biblical truth. And there's a lot of verses that would fit in that framework, even for me, who got a master's degree in theology, but I don't know it all. Nobody knows it all. And sometimes I have trouble applying God's word. I know what it says. I just don't want to do it. And we need to be honest with ourselves and honest with others. And share that so that we can help one another. This is what I think it means. This is the study that I've taken. But let's expand on that. These are the things that I will help you with. I'll help you be accountable to this. I can't do it for you, but I can help you. I can ask you with your permission. So while we await the return of Jesus, we can offer our obedience in the ways we interact with others and in the ways we interpret His word. Because the Savior of our souls is on the way. And the Spirit will help us to understand his teaching. The third thing is that Peter tells us where we ought to look while we're waiting. We need to remember how far we have come. Therefore, brothers, therefore, friends, since you already know all this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember how far you have come. There are some who will try to trip you up. So watch out for them. Be aware of them. Stay in the Word of God so that you will not be swayed. Oh, it is not a sign of weakness to say, the Bible says that I should act in this way. It's a sign of strength. Grapple with some of those hard to understand concepts. Ask yourselves, what interests me about God? What can I learn more about? His omnipotence, his omnipresence, any number of different things. What was he doing before the Garden of Eden? What's he been doing since the Garden of Eden? We also must recognize how far we still have to go. That there is always room to grow in our recognition of God's unmerited favor in all the areas of our life. We will never exhaust our conception of grace. Grow in the grace of God. Grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look for it. Cultivate it. How is God expressing grace today? Grow in your recognition of God's unparalleled nature in all areas of your life as well. You can always grow in the nature of God. I know more about God. We will never fully fathom all that God is. That's why God, when he spoke to Moses, didn't describe himself, who should I say is calling? Who shall I say has sent me? Who are you, God? And God says, I am. I am who I am. I am what I am. I am what I do. Tell them I am sent you. We could unpack that for the rest of our lives. What does God do? How does God do it? And we will never plumb the depths of that question. Writer Ralph B. Smith once made an observation that children ask roughly 125 questions a day. I don't know what age children, but sounds about right. 125 questions a day. Adults ask, on average, 6 questions a day. So somewhere between childhood and adulthood, we lose 119 questions per day. A child's innate curiosity about life is instilled in them at birth by the one who longs to be discovered. And the more questions they ask, the more they discover about the world around them. And the more they discover about the world around them, the more they discover about the one who made them. So I encourage you, In light of the fact that Christ is coming, in light of the fact that we should be preparing for that coming, and in light of the fact that God commands us through His Scripture to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to ask more questions about the world around you. And when you ask more questions about the world around you, you'll get more answers about the God who created the world around you and the one who created you. And while we are doing that, we can conclude our thoughts just as Paul did, as Peter did. To him, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, be glory, both now and forever. So while we await the return of Jesus, we can grow as we glorify the one who will make all things right. The final words of Peter for us can be summed up in our sermon in a sentence. Get ready for the return of the righteous one. Will you take Peter's advice? Peter concludes his final letter to the churches by encouraging us to express expectancy, to offer obedience, and to grow in godliness. The world with all its houses and cars and stock market portfolios will be gone one day. But we will still have heaven to look forward to. The Lord will come to judge the world one day. But today, we can live out the truth around those we love. People will try to confuse us. But today, we've been given the time to grow in the truth. Expectancy, obedience, and growth. That's how we prepare for the coming of the Lord. Get ready for the return of the righteous one, because it could be any day at all. Shall we pray?